Australia's national identity, the characteristics that make us up, I identified a couple of things, I think, is that we're independent and we're egalitarian. We don't like admitting weakness or to ask for help. We love our independence. And we also like everyone to be equal, which also means we'll cut down the tall poppy. Independent, egalitarian. I think probably it comes from our harsh climate historically and the difficulty of making a living off the land. Maybe our convict background as well, that might have something to do with it. And so for most of us, it goes against our nature to say thank you or to admit that we depend on anyone, including God. America has their national Thanksgiving holiday, where they thank God for their blessings. Their national anthem, the Star Spangled Banner, includes the words, "Blessed with victory and peace, may the heaven-rescued land praise the power that hath made and preserved us a nation. Then conquer we must when our cause it is just, and this be our motto, in God is our trust." That's America. Then there's Britain, who sings that God would save their gracious queen. And New Zealand, my favourite national anthem, they sing that God would defend New Zealand. We Australians rejoice because we're young and free. But you know, if you look a little closer at our national anthem, we also rejoice in a land of golden soil, wealth for toil, that it abounds in, does anyone remember? Nature's gifts of beauty rich and rare. And it's not so obvious, but I think we're recognising gifts there, aren't we? Gifts that come, well, let's be honest, not from nature, because nature doesn't give anything, but from the one who makes nature, the one who rules over nature. Gifts that come from the one true God. The Bible reveals him as the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who gives us the things of nature, beauty, rich and rare. Now, we may sing it, but if we're honest, many Australians today may not want to recognise God's gifts to us. But, you know, it wasn't always like that. In fact, back when our forefathers were framing the Constitution, which we're thinking about now, when the preamble to the Constitution, back at the end of the 19th century, our forefathers wanted to make it very clear that as a new nation was being born, it depended on God. Here's what the preamble to our Constitution says. Whereas the people of New South Wales, Victoria, South Australia, Queensland and Tasmania, humbly relying on the blessing of Almighty God, have agreed to unite in one indissoluble federal commonwealth. And then it goes on. Humbly relying on the blessing of Almighty God. I wonder if that's something you're willing to recognise. That you humbly rely on the blessing of Almighty God. Or whether you think you're doing fine on your own. That you're independent, that you're proud of it, you're not going to ask anyone for help, or admit that you need to thank anyone. But let me push you a little on that. I wonder if you're honest with yourself whether that's really true, whether you are comfortable with how well you are coping with your life, whether you really are in control of your career, or your family, or the economy, or your health. How independent are you really? How much can your worry and your planning about the future achieve the stability and the strength and the comfort that you want? If that is something a little like where you're at, then I want to encourage you today to learn a lesson from our Federation forefathers, to admit your dependence, to humbly rely on the blessing of Almighty God, to recognise him and to give thanks to him. And that's what Psalm 95 encourages us to do. It's there in the news sheet. It'd be great if you can follow along. Now, Psalm 95, it's an old song. It's actually far older than Advance Australia Fair. It's a lot older than God Save the Queen. But it is a national song. It's one of Israel's national songs. It's at least 3,000 years old. And that's what the whole book of Psalms is. It's Israel's national songbook. And this song in particular encouraged them and us to do three things And for each point, it gives us a reason for doing through each of those three things. So here's the summary. So if you're someone who likes to read the headlines but never gets to read the rest of the article, then this is the bit you want to really pay attention to. So, one, sing for joy with thanksgiving before God. Why? Because he's the great king over all gods. Second point, kneel before the Lord our Maker. Why? Because we're the people under his care. And third, don't harden your heart to him. Why? Because your ancestors did, and they never entered God's rest. So there you go. You folks with short attention spans, if you really must, you can switch off now for the next 10 minutes or so. You've got the key point, although of course I hope you won't. So the first point, there in the first couple of verses of that psalm, come, it encourages us. Let us sing for joy to the Lord. Come with thanksgiving. Extol him with song, it says. Now, Christians are a little bit unusual in Australian society these days. We sing. Australians, Aussies, we're not much for singing, really. Unless it's the national anthem before the football. Or at karaoke when we've had a few drinks for Dutch courage. But beyond that, we don't really sing. But Christians sing because we've got something to sing about. We sing our thanks to God. Thanks for what he's done. Thanks for his world, and particularly for us. We extol him. We tell him and we tell each other how excellent he is. We list the characteristics. And as we do those things, as we remind ourselves, they give us joy. So, for example, here in this song, verses 3 to 5, we see some of those qualities that we're to extol. He's the great God, the king above all gods. He's the number one. He's no small tribal god in charge of crops or good luck or weather or buying a lottery ticket or when you lose something. He's not the God who only works for the good of one nation. He's the great God. And he's not invented by human imagination either. He's not the sort of God that if you asked 100 different people, you'd come up with 200 different descriptions about what God's like. He's not that God. He's communicated to us at various times and in many ways exactly what he's like and what he does and how he wants us to respond. In fact, this psalm is God's communication to us about what he's like and how we should respond to him. That's the God we're to praise. He's the number one God, the great king over all gods. He's not created from something else. He's not dependent on anything. He's not dependent on our sacrifices or obedience, by our money or the strength of our will or the faith with which we can follow him. He's not dependent on those things. He's before everything. He's the cause of everything. He's bigger and more powerful than anything. Because, in verse 4, the depths of the earth are in his hands. The deepest ocean trench. The molten core of the planet. And so are the mountain peaks. From the Swiss Alps, to the Himalayas, to the Andes, to Mount Kosciuszko. It doesn't matter where you go on earth, or anywhere else for that matter, God's hand of ownership and control are on it. Because, verse 5, he made it all. Not only is his hand of ownership on it, but his hands formed it all. His fingerprints are all over his world, his universe. Everything we see, from the tiniest microscopic plankton to the vast galaxies of space, is hand-shaped by God and hand-held by God. Which means that out of all the things and people in this world that demand, that call for our attention and our recognition, God is the one who deserves that, who deserves it the most. He's the one who deserves that songs be sung about him. The one who deserves to be extolled and to be thanked. In fact, he's so deserving, he deserves far more than simply our songs, our words. He deserves our whole lives, which is the second encouragement there in verse 6. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Now, they're physical actions. I think there's some spots you could kneel if you really wanted to. There in the pews, depending on the quality of your knees. I'm guessing Cindy won't be kneeling. But those actions, those physical actions, represent loyalty and allegiance. They represent an act of submission, a recognition that God is the one who rules and not us. And that means if God is over everything, then he deserves our submission. He deserves our loyalty in everything, in all areas of life. He deserves our loyalty and submission in public and private life, in government and corporate. He deserves our submission in family and work, in finances and health and recreation. He deserves our submission in our driving, our shopping, our holidays, our submission in our downloads, in our tax returns, in our reading, in our TV watching, in our computer browsing. He deserves our submission in our attitudes and motivations, our words and thoughts and actions. That's how big a God he is. He deserves to be king in everything. So to give him an hour a week on a Sunday, in one particular place, just doesn't measure up, does it? And if we don't have enough reasons to do that already, to offer him our submission, then we get another one in verse 7, because he is our God and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. It actually says under his hand. Now this is where the God of Christianity is different from the other gods. He is the God whose hand formed the whole world, whose hand holds the whole world, but that is especially true for his people, his children, the ones he's chosen and called, who follow him. They're his flock under his hand. He's over everything, but he involves himself in his world as well. That's the difference. He involves himself with love and care, like a father with children, or like a shepherd with a flock. For the Jews, he rescued them from slavery. He brought them into the promised land. He would be their God and they would be his people, just like a shepherd and a flock of sheep. He'd protect them. He'd make sure they had plenty of food and water and shelter. And as the story of the Bible unfolds, we see God's care for his people reach its pinnacle when he sends his only son, the Lord Jesus, to be our good shepherd. That was the ultimate involvement. Sent not just for the Jews, but for sheep from every nation and country and language. And not just a shepherd who would risk his life for his sheep, but who would give his life for his sheep, who would lose it that his sheep might live. And so while this is a song written for Jews in the Old Testament, as we Christians read it, it means that we have even more reason to give joyful thanks to God than those Old Testament saints. We have even more reason to kneel before him in loyalty and obedience. You can see that in a little more depth, what that means in that second Bible reading at the bottom of the sheet there. It was written by the Apostle Paul about 30 years after Jesus' death and resurrection. And down near the end there in verse 12, he describes how a Christian should respond to God. Joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who's qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. It's quite a lot like Psalm 95 there, isn't it? Because there's joy and there's thanks to God for who he is and what he's done. But here we see his care isn't just in this world. His care is such that he qualifies us to share in his kingdom of light, part of which is about a future eternity that is safe and perfect and certain. That's something to joyfully give thanks for. And look at how he does that through his son, Jesus. Verse 13, he says, "For God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Not just a rescue from Egypt and slavery to Pharaoh, but a rescue from the darkness and the lostness of sin, rescued by Jesus, the Good Shepherd, who dies in our place, that our sin can be forgiven. Even more wonderful reasons to sing for joy, to extol him with song. But there's a third part to the song. And it's the flip side, really, of those first two. It's the negative to their positive. God is the shepherd with his sheep under his hand. He provides and protects for them. He deserves their allegiance and their worship. But for all that he'd done, all the way through the history of Israel, the story of the Old Testament was that they constantly failed to kneel before God. They failed to submit. And so the third point, verse 8, is to learn a history lesson. To learn the lesson from history. Don't harden your heart like your forefathers did. You see, there's two responses to a God who provides and cares for you. You can proudly do your own thing, or you can submit to him as king. It's fairly simple. It's a little bit like cats and dogs. You might have heard the saying, dogs have masters, cats have servants. Dogs have masters, cats have servants. In other words, a dog says, "This person gives me my food and protects and cares for me. He must be the master." A cat says, "This person gives me my food, protects and cares for me. I must be the master." You know, that's the same two reactions that people have towards God. I'm the master, God's the master. And the people of Israel, they have the cat reaction. Verse 9 to 11 give us a little lesson in history. Back when God had saved the nation out of Egypt and he was leading them through the desert, despite all he'd done, they complained about the lack of water. They grumbled that if only they were in charge, things would have been different. They doubted God. And then a few weeks later, when they get to the beginning of the promised land, they made it through the desert, God says, "Go in." And they're scared and they say, "No, I don't want to." And so God turns them all around and he sends them back out into the desert for 40 more years until all the adults died of old age or sickness and they never made it into their rest. And this psalm is saying we need to learn the lesson from them, because it's not just Australians who have an independent streak and who don't like authority. We're all rebels at heart. Human nature is to want to do your own thing, to think that we know better, to want to control our own destiny. In fact, we've all done that to God, rebelled and chosen our way. But this psalm says, don't do that. Don't harden your heart. Don't be proud and independent. Don't think you know better than God. Instead, kneel before him. Recognise his right to rule. Offer him your allegiance. God is speaking to you through this song. So there's a little word there that's very important. It says, today. Today, if you hear his voice. Today, if you recognise you haven't bowed your knee before him, haven't accepted the gift of his son who died in your place. Today, don't harden your heart. Instead, turn from your independence. Accept the offer of life he gives. Do it today. because God will only put up with that attitude for so long. And those Jews who missed out on their rest are the warning. But the reality is, our Good Shepherd wants something far better than missing out on rest for us. God's will for us is described there in that passage from Colossians. Verse 10, it talks about a life where we rejoice in his right to rule as we humbly and joyfully submit to it. Let me read a few verses from there, from verse 10. Live a life worthy of the Lord. Please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, that you may have great endurance and patience, joyfully giving thanks to the Father. That's a life of thanksgiving, not just words in a service, a life, actions and attitudes. Because God is the great King over all, who's given us Jesus, and he deserves nothing less than a life like that. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that our words might honour you, but more than that our lives would do that, for Jesus' sake. Amen.